ask you a question as we get started here today. How many of you have ever had what you thought was a very good idea? Anybody ever have a very good idea? Now, how many of your very good ideas worked out? A few less hands. Harry has a lot of good ideas. Well, he has a lot of ideas. Sometimes we have ideas in life. Sometimes they work out and they go fantastic. But how many of you have had ideas, and maybe even good ideas in life, that haven't gone exactly the way you pictured them going? Yeah, that happens to most of us as well. We're going to start. We have some people who had ideas. I can't say whether they were good ideas or bad ideas, but they didn't really go the way they expected. So here's a couple examples. Well, it's true in life. Sometimes we do things that at the beginning seem like the right thing to do, but sometimes we lose our way a little bit. Sometimes things get off track. Well, today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 14 today, and we've been working our way through the book of Matthew. And we saw back in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus' disciples had left Jesus for a period of time. He had sent them on a short-term mission trip. They were supposed to go to all these different towns and cities in Galilee and to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, what we find out is by Matthew chapter 12, the disciples have returned from this trip, and we'll see that they're back with Jesus at this point. And in Matthew's chapter 11 and 12, we begin to see how people have begun to respond to the ministry of Jesus. When we first see the ministry of Jesus, he's preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he's healing people, he's casting out demons, and we find out for the most part, the people of the area are in awe of Jesus. They're following him around, he's doing these miraculous signs and wonders, and people just can't get enough Jesus. They're following him all over the place. He goes in a boat, they run around the lake to get to the other side so they can meet him there, and Jesus is just this sensation in Israel. But what we find by the time we get to Matthew 11 and 12, and we see this in our own culture, people start out and they have all this fame and prestige, and then the shine seems to start to wear off. And I don't know that this means that the person has changed in any way, shape, or form. The message of Jesus hasn't changed a bit, but the response to Jesus is beginning to. In Matthew chapter 11, we're first encountered by the disciples of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is in jail, and he sends his disciples to Jesus with this question: are you the one, are you the Messiah, or should we be waiting for somebody else? Jesus responds to the followers of John the Baptist. And then Matthew chapter 11, he begins to talk about the towns and cities that he had ministered in. And he said, listen, if the miracles that were done in Tyre and Sidon were done there, that were done in your town, they would have came back. They would have repented. And what we see is that even in the places where Jesus ministered, it wasn't this incredible revival. In fact, Jesus was mostly met with indifference. people heard Jesus preach. They saw his miracles, and when Jesus left, their lives went back to the way they were, which is very instructive. Because just talking about Jesus or just reading about Jesus, that's all well and good. But being around Jesus doesn't mean that we are changed by Jesus. Jesus went firsthand into these towns and cities preaching, teaching, and healing. And we find out that most of the people in those towns and cities left unchanged. Their lives were not eternally or even momentarily changed by Jesus. And what we see is that genuine salvation is more than just having an encounter with Jesus. It's about having a lifelong relationship with him. Well, here in Matthew chapter 12, what we're going to look at today is Jesus is now confronted by the Pharisees. And we've met the Pharisees a number of times so far in the book of Matthew. The Pharisees were the religious leaders in Israel. And for the most part, their job was to tell Israel how to have a right relationship with God. And not surprisingly, Jesus has probably had more issues with the Pharisees, Sadducees, and teachers of the law in Matthew than he's had with anybody. And as we'll see in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 14, Jesus continues to have issues with what they're teaching the people of Israel. The last time, interestingly enough, that we saw the Pharisees was in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. And they said that Jesus was doing the things they were doing because of what? Anybody remember? He had a demon. They began to explain the ministry of Jesus, saying that Jesus was possessed by a demon, which is why he could do all the things that he could do. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 14 today. And here's what the Word of God says. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some of the heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read the law that the priests on the Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Jesus said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the others. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Let's pray, and then we'll look at these passages together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for your wisdom that comes through the Holy Spirit as we read and understand what these passages didn't just mean in Jesus' time, but what they also mean in ours. There is a rest that awaits us. Lord, we need to find that. Lord, help us not to be tied down by the traditions of man, but to be free to follow the commands of our Savior. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, what we see as we look at these two events here in Matthew chapter 12 is in both of these events, the main issue between Jesus and the Pharisees were their understanding of what they should and should not do on the Sabbath day. So first, why don't we take a minute and look at what the Pharisees' understanding of the Sabbath day was. Both in Hebrew and in Greek, the word Sabbath carried with it the meaning of rest or ceasing to strive. The first example we have of the Sabbath comes all the way back at the beginning at Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. It says this, "Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This idea of taking a rest was something that we see all the way back at the creation of the world. God rested from the work. So is rest a good thing for us? Yeah. It was such a good thing that God himself rested from the work of creation. Now, when God founds Israel, in the book of Exodus, he gives them the Mosaic Law, he gives them the Mosaic Covenant, and he also gives them the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 and 10, he gives this command as part of the Ten Commandments. It says, "For 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner resting in your towns." That should be Exodus 20, 9 to 10. Sorry, I wrote that in wrong. I just want to make sure you put down the right verse if you're taking notes. Anyway, that kind of stuff bothers me. Anyway, this is interesting because this command kind of sticks out in the middle of the Ten Commandments. Because of all the commands in the Ten Commandments, this one is the only non-moral commandment. Think about the other commands in the Ten Commandments. They are all things that God tells us not to do. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not lie. And this is something that is not a moral command at all, but something that God asks us to observe. Interestingly enough, while this is part of the Mosaic Covenant, we live under the New Covenant, and this is the only one of the Ten Commandments that is not expressly renewed in the New Covenant. We'll talk a little bit more about what that means later, but this is a unique command among the Ten Commandments. So what happened exactly? How did we get from Exodus chapter 20, where the people were supposed to have a Sabbath rest? We all agree that taking a rest is good. This is something that God saw was good. He thought it was so good that he thought, hey, you know what? When I create Israel, I want to give them the command to rest. So when we get to Jesus' time, the Sabbath has become incredibly cumbersome to the people of Israel. And Jesus sees this, and he begins to deal with this. Now, I want to give you a little illustration of what happened here. Let's say this little sheep is the commands of God. We follow them like sheep, right? Anyway, pretend, use your mind. Anyway, so we have the commands of God, and God asks us to follow those commands, right? Well, what happened in the Old Testament? Did Israel do a good job of following God's commands? No, see, you guys are Old Testament scholars. Yeah, Israel was not particularly good at following the commands of God, were they? So, as a result, by the time we get to the book of 2 Kings, God has taken them out of the land of Israel. They go into captivity into Babylon. They spend 70 years there before God finally brings them back. Now, when he brings them back to the land, some of the people realize, you know what? We got kicked out of the land because we didn't obey the commands of God. And if we don't start doing a better job of obeying God's command, what's going to happen? We're going to get kicked out for good. So when they came back in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah decide, you know what? These people are not very good at obeying the commands of God themselves. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to give them some help. We're going to make some commands around the commands. So if they don't break these commands, there's no way they can get to God's command. Does that make sense? Yeah, what they called it, you ever heard that term, a hedge of protection? This is what they did. These first priests that came back from the land, they built a hedge of protection around the commands of God because they figured, this is awesome. See, you become a pastor and you get to play with Legos all day. This is great. Anyway, so what they decide to do is, listen, if they don't break these commands, there's no way they can even get to the commands of God to break them. This makes sense, right? It does, except they didn't stop with just a small hedge of protection. What happened is through the years, the Pharisees and the Sadducees decided, you know what? This is good, but there are still people who may be breaking the commands. So what they did is year after year, century after century, especially when it came to the Sabbath, they continued to add more pieces. They told people that they shouldn't do this and that. that there was only a certain amount of distance they could travel. And year after year, century after century, they continued to add more and more and more. It'd be nice if I understood how Legos work. Hedges of protection until ultimately, what happens to the commands of God? Yeah, you can't even see them anymore. And this is exactly what had happened by the time we got to Jesus, is after many centuries of the Pharisees and Sadducees adding rule after rule after rule after rule, the Sabbath had changed. No longer was it what God had created in Exodus chapter 20, a day of rest, a day to focus on the Lord, a day to catch your breath after a long work week. It became a day of burden. Here's some of the Sabbath laws that are from the Talmud, the writings of the Pharisees. Here's what some of the things that they could not do. It was illegal to walk more than 3,000 feet from your home on the Sabbath day. You were allowed to carry no load heavier on the Sabbath day than a basket of dried figs. There was no buying or selling of any sort on the Sabbath. If you threw an object with one hand, you had to catch it with that same hand on the Sabbath, because if you reached out with the other hand, that then became work. That's right. You couldn't start a fire on the Sabbath. Now, you could start a fire before the Sabbath, and there were certain times during the Sabbath where you could rekindle the fire. In other words, keep the fire going. But basically, you would have to light a fire and keep it going the entire Sabbath, because if the fire went out, you had no fire on the Sabbath, which may not seem like a big deal for us, but given how that's how they cooked all their food, that was a pretty big deal and kind of cumbersome. You couldn't take a bath on the Sabbath, because it's possible while taking a bath, you could splash water out of the bath basin and accidentally wash your floor, which then would become work. Now think of why God rested on the Sabbath. It was for what? For actual rest, right? Does any of that sound particularly restful? No, and this was Jesus' problem with the Pharisees' interpretation of the Sabbath. What was originally created by God as a day of rest became a day of incredible burden. They had to count their steps. They had to make sure that they weren't doing anything. And if not, the Pharisees were going to come and let them know that they had let God down on their day of rest. How far did this go? Well, in the apocryphal book of 1 Maccabees, chapter 2, we're told that during the Greek conquest of the Promised Land, Antiochus Epiphanes would attack on the Sabbath day. The Jews, because it was the Sabbath, refused to fight. Thousands of Jews lost their life for refusing to defend themselves on the Sabbath. Hebrew historian Josephus, who is a non-Christian historian of the Jews during the time of Jesus, reported that Roman generals coordinated their movements against the Israelites on Sabbath days because he knew that the Jews would do nothing to stop him. Jesus summarized the result of the Pharisees' teaching by saying this in Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. See, what God had intended as a day of rest, as God had intended a day for us to be able to come to him and be in his presence without burden, the Pharisees, in the name of religion, had turned it into something else completely. The original command of God was meant to be beautiful. It was meant to provide. It was meant to take care of his people. And instead, the original command of God was lost under a pile of foolish commands. Well, that was the Pharisees' understanding of the Sabbath. What was Jesus' understanding of the Sabbath? Well, he starts addressing it. We looked at this last week in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28. Right at the very end, he says this: "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Remember last week we were talking about the yoke that Jesus had? He says, I want to be yoked to you, and my burden is light. You know what he was referring to here? He was referring partially to the Sabbath. He says, listen, if you yoke yourself with the Pharisees, you know what you're going to do? Well, you're not going to be able to do anything on the Sabbath. The day of rest is going to become a day of burden for you. Yoke yourself with me, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to tear down all those walls. I'm going to take off this hedge of protection so you can actually experience the command of God. And the funny thing is, when I say that, there's a part of us that we hear command of God, and we think of something negative. And one of the great sadnesses I think that we have as followers of Christ is somehow we've come to believe that the commands of Christ are negative. God tells me to rest. Let me tell you, there are times I need rest. There are times that I don't give myself rest that God wants to give me. And when God tells me not to do something, he's not trying to destroy my life. He's trying to save my life. I can't tell you how many times I've done something that God has asked me not to do, and I'm sorry that I did it. And yet somehow, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I look at the commands of God as some kind of burden, as some kind of weight that's been put on me. And the reality is that the commands of God throughout the Bible, not just the Sabbath, but the commands of God are meant to free us, not to shackle us. We'll talk about this later, but we said earlier that the new covenant does not have any regulations for the Sabbath. But for the believers that Jesus is talking to, what covenant are they living under? They're still living under the Mosaic covenant. Jesus hasn't gone to the cross and started the new covenant yet. So the people that Jesus is talking to in this passage are still living under the Mosaic covenant, which still has a command to obey the Sabbath. To those who are still living under the Mosaic covenant, this is what Jesus had to say about the Sabbath. What was the Sabbath meant to be? Well, in Mark 2:27, Jesus says this. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's a much different view than what the Pharisees had. For the Pharisees, the Sabbath was a day that we had to keep all these commands so we could honor God. What Jesus says is, no. That's not what God intended. The Sabbath was not created for us to do all this stuff for God. It was something that God was trying to give to us. It was a gift that was given to the people in the Mosaic covenant so that they could rest, so that they could worship and not be hindered. Well, in these two passages in chapter 12 that we just read, Jesus illustrates exactly what he says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 27. The first part of that, in verses 1 to 8, the Sabbath was made for man. Let's look at these verses again, and you'll see what I mean. Verses 1 to 8 says this. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some of the heads of grain to eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath. Jesus answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? They entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priest. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath duty to the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? Yet I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So this first example, Jesus is illustrating that the Sabbath was made for man. Well, how does he do that? Well, let me ask you a question. They're walking through the grain field. Remember, there's not a lot of highways and roads and walkways in Israel at this time. So people are walking everywhere, including through fields, to get where they need to go. And Jesus' disciples, it's the Sabbath, they're hungry. So they are walking through this field. They grab heads of grain. They grind it up in their hands, and they pop the seeds in their mouth. Now, Were Jesus' disciples allowed to pick grain? What's that? Well, according to the Pharisees, it was a work. But were they stealing? They were walking through somebody's field, and they just helped themselves to the grain. I think some of us today would be like, you know, somebody walked through your backyard and, you know, picked an apple off your tree or something like that. We'd be like, yo, what's going on here? Did Jesus' disciples do anything wrong here? Well, actually, according to the Mosaic Covenant, they're okay, because in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 24 and 25, there was a statute in the law that allowed it. If you enter your neighbor's vineyard and you eat all the grapes, you may eat all the grapes you want, but do not put it in your basket. If you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to their standing grain. In other words, if you're traveling and you're walking through a neighbor's field, we're all Israelites here according to the law, you walk through your neighbor's field, you are allowed, according to the Mosaic law, to eat something. Now, you can't harvest stuff, you can't go get a basket and help yourself to your neighbor's stuff, but the disciples don't break the law here, or the Mosaic law, but yet the Pharisees accuse them of doing what is unlawful. So what's the problem here? What's the Pharisees' issue with the disciples? Yeah, they're doing work on the Sabbath. They're not actually breaking any laws, but they're breaking the traditions of the elders. They are working, according to the Pharisees, on the Sabbath. So what does Jesus do? Well, he explains to them in verse 8, that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus says, basically, you know what? I'm the one who came up with these laws, so I think my followers are okay. You are the ones who are adding rules to this, and what my guys are doing are perfectly fine. And he goes on, and he begins to, not rewrite, because he had written them in the first place, but he begins in these verses to re-explain to the Pharisees what the Sabbath was not meant to become. In verses 3 and 4, he says that the Sabbath was not meant to come before deeds of necessities. Look at verse 3 and 4. He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests." So here's David. If you go back to this story in 2 Samuel, David is running for his life from King Saul, and he goes into the temple. He and his men are starving, and the only thing that the priests have is the bread that's on the table of showbread. Now, technically, this bread was only meant for the priest to eat, but the priest, because he sees that David and his men are starving, says, "You know what? God would want you to have." Now, this was happening. This was something that was technically not lawful to do. But the law didn't come before deeds of necessity, according to Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, well, David did something he shouldn't here. Jesus is saying, you know what happened here? This was right. These people eating on the Sabbath doesn't come before people's needs. The next thing, he says, the Sabbath is not meant to come before service to God. Verses 5 and 6. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and are innocent? Let me ask you a question. What day did the priests primarily work in Jewish culture? On the Sabbath. Well, if there's no working on the Sabbath, and the priests, who are the guys who were supposed to be serving God, there's a problem there, isn't it? God says, no, listen. The Sabbath is not... It is not made for the law. It's made for people. Of course these people need to work on the Sabbath. That's their job. Their job is to help you worship, which ultimately is in your best interest. And the Sabbath was not meant to come before acts of service. Look at verses 7 and 8. If you had known what these words meant, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," you would not have condemned the innocent. See, Jesus saw people that were in need, and he says, listen, the Sabbath doesn't come before people. Listen, if there's someone in need, you stop and you help. Isn't this exactly what Jesus teaches with the Good Samaritan and about a million other places? Do you think Jesus always had somewhere important to go? Of course he did. He was Jesus. And when there were people in need, what did Jesus do? He stopped. And it didn't matter if it was Tuesday or the Sabbath or he was about to go to bed. When we see people who are in need, God asks us to help them. Doesn't matter what we're doing or where we're going. When we have the ability to help, we're called to help. Well, the second part of this, we saw that the Sabbath was made for man. In other words, the Sabbath, the command that God gives in the Old Testament, is for man. It's meant to make their lives better. And the Pharisees had turned it into something that had made their lives worse. The other part of that was that Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The people in Jesus' time had become servants to the Sabbath day, hadn't they? It was a day that, I mean, they had to get up and they had to check off all the things. Even if there's things they wanted to do, if it was the Sabbath, they simply just could not do that. In other words, they became servants to this day of rest. And what it looks like in verses 9 to 14, and we'll read this again, here's what it says. It says, going on from that place, Jesus went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. They asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, aren't you going to take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and it was completely restored, just as sound as the others. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Interestingly enough, it looks like Jesus immediately goes from the grain field right into the synagogue here. Talk about walking right into the lion's den. His disciples are eating. Then they walk into the synagogue for service. And Jesus is ready to finish explaining what the Sabbath is meant to be to these religious leaders. And it's interesting because we have a parallel account of this in Mark chapter 3. And it gives us some real interesting insights into this narrative here. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. I want to read this to you, and then we'll look at the differences. It says, another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everybody. Then Jesus said to him, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? But they, the Pharisees, remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and the hand was completely restored. Mark gives us some really interesting insights kind of into Jesus' attitude during this healing. Because, one, the man with the shriveled hand was already at synagogue, and it sounds like from the account in Matthew, he was there on purpose. In other words, the Pharisees knew that Jesus was coming to synagogue there, and that guy with the shriveled hand was there to trap Jesus. In other words, this guy who had spent his entire life disabled, struggling, the Pharisees used this man to try and find charges against Jesus. Also, the other thing that Mark points out that Matthew doesn't, what was Jesus' feeling towards this whole setup? He was angry. Jesus walked into the synagogue. He knew that they were trying to set him up. Why? Because he sits there and says, hey, listen, I'm going to do this. I don't care what you think. But look at what it says here in Mark. It says, they remain silent. In other words, Jesus answers them a question. The Pharisees don't answer it because they don't want to answer it, because they know the answer is either not what they believe or they're gonna sound silly. So they don't answer it. It says that Jesus is angry about this, and he's disturbed at their stubborn hearts. You ever try and tell something to someone that you know is right and they will not listen? I mean, think about this. Jesus doesn't just know the law. He's the Son of God. He's the creator of the law. Does he know what the law's true purpose is? Yes. And he is so frustrated and so disgusted with these people because they've taken something that was meant to be for people's good and has turned it into something ugly. They've taken this poor, disabled man and they've put him out in front of Jesus, not because they care about him, but because they want to prove their point. What's interesting about both of these passages is there really isn't any question in the Pharisees' mind whether Jesus can heal this guy, is there? I mean, there's not like, hey, if you're able to heal Jesus, it says, well, are you going to heal him or are you not going to heal him? Because if you heal him, you're breaking our law. It's never a question of, can Jesus heal him, right? They fully believe in the healing power of Jesus. They've seen it firsthand. It's only a question of, are they going to break their imaginary law? And ultimately, this brings us to a point. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And Jesus' point, he says, listen, if you had a sheep that fell into a pit, you'd go save that sheep. You wouldn't just sit there and let it die because it's the Sabbath. And I'm not going to do that with people either. Here's this man who I can help. And I don't care what you think. I'm going to go help him. This is why Jesus was angry. Why? Because Jesus put a value on people. 1 John 13:34 to 35 says this, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. How do people know that we are followers of Jesus Christ? Is it because, well, we have wonderful services on Sunday? Man, we got beautiful programs. Man, that pastor, he sure looks short in a suit. No. Why do people know that we're followers of Jesus Christ? Because we love. They know us by our love. Jesus saw that man with the shriveled hand. He's like, I don't care what day of the week it is. I don't care what time it is. If I have the ability to help him, I am going to help him. Loving others is the primary job of a follower of Jesus Christ. Romans 12, 9 and 10 says this, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Days of the week, they don't dictate that. Being a follower of Jesus Christ dictates that. I want to finish with this thought. Verse 8. Of chapter 12, Jesus says this, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now let me ask you a question. We are not living in Jesus' time. I would assume that many of us here are not of Jewish descent. There may be some of you that are. Congratulations. What do we do with the Sabbath day? We talked about this a little bit earlier. We don't live under the Mosaic Covenant, and you may be saying, well, Pastor Georgie just spent 30 minutes talking about the Sabbath, and we don't actually even observe the Sabbath. So that was a lot of neat history, but what does that have to do with us? Well, even though in the New Covenant we are not keepers of the Sabbath as the Jews were, there was a number of things that Jesus said that do have important application to us. Well, number one, we just talked about. Above all, what are we called to do? Love others, yeah. Love one another. In this building and outside of this building, you are called to love the people who are sharing these pews with you, to care about them, to be invested in their lives, to mourn in the difficult times, and to celebrate in the good ones. And not only that, we're called to love this world that we're in. Jesus made it very clear, it didn't matter what day of the week it was, it didn't matter what the situation was, our job is to love. The second thing that we can draw from this, what are we called to obey? Are we called to obey the traditions of man or the commands of the Lord? Yeah, there are still commands of the Lord for us today, isn't there? Maybe observing the Sabbath isn't one of them, but do we still have plenty of things that God asks us to do? Yeah, absolutely. And our job as followers of Jesus Christ is to hear the commands of God and to obey them. Now, let me ask you a question. Do the traditions of man still sometimes get in the way of God's commands? Yeah, absolutely. I've served in a lot of churches, and we all have our traditions, don't we? We all have our little things that make our church. We do. And some of those are really sweet, and they're really fine, and they're perfectly lovely. But there are times in every church that those traditions and those things start to get in the way of the genuine commands of God. When they started building the hedge of protection around the commands of God, I don't think their original intent was evil. I don't think when Ezra and Nehemiah started saying, hey, you guys got to obey the commands of God, and we're going to do some things to help you guys do it. I don't think their intent was to lead people away from Jesus Christ, that they would be so far that they wouldn't recognize the Messiah when he stood in front of them. I don't think that was the intent at all. And I think many of our traditions, the intent is very good, but sometimes as the years go by, the walls get so high that sometimes we lose the original meaning. We need to be careful, don't we? Because we are people who like our traditions. We like the idea of putting things in the way so we don't even get to the things that are in trouble. But we can see, as you can see here, even that can keep us away from our Savior. We want to hear the Word of God and embrace that. Why do we preach from the Word of God week in and week out? Because this is what I want to follow. This is what I desire for you guys to follow. Not the traditions of man, not the traditions of a church, but the genuine Word of God. Let this be the thing that moves us. Let this be the thing that shows us where to go. Last thing, is rest a good thing? Yeah. Is it still a good thing even though we don't have a Sabbath day? Yeah, absolutely. So what about the rest? What happened to that? Well, believe it or not, the Bible tells us that while we don't celebrate the Sabbath, is there still a rest for us as followers of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work, just as God did from his. The writer of Hebrews is talking to a bunch of Jews who have accepted Jesus Christ, and they were used to having a Sabbath. And he says, well, you're followers of Jesus Christ. You're not under the Mosaic covenant anymore. You are under the new covenant, which every one of us is under as followers of Jesus Christ. He says, well, while you don't celebrate the Sabbath, there is still a Sabbath rest for you. That Sabbath rest doesn't come in the form of a day. It comes in the form of a person. The writer of Hebrews says that there is still a Sabbath rest for God's people. It's in Jesus Christ. We find our hope and our rest, not in a day, not in a tradition, but through a Messiah, through a Savior. That rest is for all people, any who would accept it. And it's not a day of rest. It's rest for eternity. Remember last week when Jesus says, come, yoke yourself with me, and come find rest. Guys, there's still a rest for us. Why? Because rest was a good idea back at creation. It was a good idea for Israel, and it's a good idea for us. That rest is found in Jesus Christ. How do we receive that rest? Well, the Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. And that any single person, man, woman, or child, who receives that message and makes it their own, enters into the rest of Jesus Christ that is prepared for all people. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never experienced the rest of knowing that your sins have been forgiven, that as far as the east is from the west is how far you've been separated from your transgressions. That peace and rest, it comes only from Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word, to consider what it means to have real rest. Help us not to be tied down by tradition, but instead to be filled with love. We know that through your Son, Jesus Christ, we have rest, not for a day, not for a week, not for a month, but for eternity. So, Lord, help us to enter that rest and not fall short of it. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name.